On Wednesday night, I overheard a conversation that kind of concerned me. I was walking around, overheard. Now, disclaimer, this is a joke. So don't get caught up in the whole conversation that concerned me thing. So, now, disclaimer off, joke back on. It really concerned me, what I heard. There was a group sitting right around in here, right around where Joe is, and I think he was part of that group, if I remember correctly. And the discussion was about whether the books are better or the movies are better. And it really concerned me that there was a pretty heavy population of the books are always better than the movie crowd, which is false, of course. Because have you ever in your entire life heard of them taking a movie and turning it into a book? No. Why? Because they don't want to ruin it. Because movies are better, right? Movies are better. They're big and they're loud and they're bold and you get to see them. And so they're great and they're awesome, right? And that's the way that I kind of am. And so now comes the part of my joke where I say, I'm trying to repent. I am in the process of now reading like 4 books at the same time, which is alien level for me. I mean, this is outer space, not normal, not even sure who this person is that I see in the mirror each morning. And so I'm kind of sort of coming around. Not that I think books are better. I still really enjoy watching a good movie. But I've come to realize that we've kind of turned ourselves into movie lovers, aren't we? Haven't we? At least I know I have. I've kind of turned myself into this, to where I prefer seeing something and hearing something and having the certain parts of my brain activated by this visual stimulation. And in some ways, that's, I'm sure, all fine and good. In other ways, it can be a little concerning because of the way it then makes me feel about Scripture. And what I mean by that is, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there is a scene described for us. Solomon, who's the son of David, who has built this temple, the temple commanded by God, it is finished. And it is magnificent. I mean, just try to imagine what Solomon's temple must have looked like. And then, not only just to see the structural beauty, the elements of which this temple was made, then you see this scene where Solomon dedicates the temple and fire falls from heaven and fills this temple, and it is shines so brightly, and the power is so great that a human being cannot even go inside the building. And I look at a passage like that, and I say, I really wish I could have seen that. You see now where it kind of becomes problematic? But because I look at Scripture, and then I look at some of the things that were experienced in the Old Testament, you know how neat it would have been, at least in my imagination, how neat it would have been to walk across a sea on dry ground and just have 2 walls of water on either side of you. I would have loved to have seen that. I would have loved to have maybe been there. Now, when I'm thinking about it, honestly, that was terrifying. what a terrifying thing to have an army right on your tail and to think that this sea was maybe going to fall down at some point. Like how terrifying that must have been. But I convince myself sometimes that I really would have loved to have seen it. And because I've never seen anything like that before in my entire life. I kind of feel like I'm missing out, you know? I kind of feel like I feel when I'm reading a book. I can't see it. And like in some ways, I'm saying I still enjoy the idea of sitting down and watching a good movie, but in other ways, I'm starting to recognize how problematic that can become with regard to my view of Scripture. And so we look at this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and what a sight it was to see the fire descend, to see the temple glowing with unapproachable light, and then to be in that moment worshiping God with my face on the ground with other believers gathered around this great building. What an experience that must have been. And with regard to that, I think sometimes I have some backward thinking. Because I believe what Scripture is trying to teach us in the New Testament in several different passages is that the people that were there on this day, the people that had their faces on the pavement as they couldn't even look upon the temple because it shone so brightly, those people that got to see that ball of fire come down from heaven and enter into the dwelling place of God, those people actually looked forward to the day that I'm living in now. That's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? Isn't it hard to think about David longing to live in our day in time? Isn't it kind of strange to think about all of those prophets that wrote all of those things that got to hear God's voice audibly? They heard Him. And they wrote down what He said. And they went and spoke His words to the people. And all of them looked forward to a day that we are living in right now. And so it does a couple of things to me. But one of the most important things that it does to me is it causes me to lose sight of the beauty of the church. It causes me to lose sight of how beautiful God's church, His family, really is. And then secondly, it causes me to underestimate my place within that church, my position within that family. And so I want us to look at a couple of passages today that really talk about the beauty of the times in which we are living and the importance of appreciating that beauty and then feeling the importance of who we are within that beautiful family. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's interesting to me that the beginning of this church, the way that it's described to us in Acts chapter 2, it really begins in the same way that temple worship began in Solomon's day. They build the temple, fire comes from heaven and fills the temple, and people can see that, and they see evidence of it, and so began temple worship in the days of King Solomon. Look in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed to themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You see the beginning of the church looking a whole lot like the beginning of God making His dwelling among His people in the temple. Fire coming down from heaven and filling not the room where they were gathered, but filling the people who were gathered in that room. You see that? Do you see why those in Solomon's day might look forward to a time in which we are now experiencing and living out? A day when God's Spirit would descend not just to fill a building, but to fill our hearts and dwell inside of us. That's the day in which we live. Ephesians chapter 5 is that great scene about husbands and wives and Christ and the church. And Paul makes his point very clear at the very end. He says, this is a great mystery. I know it might seem kind of mysterious what I'm talking about here, but I am speaking about Christ and His church. And what's one of the things that he talks about? Christ and His church. He talks about the church being the body of Christ. No one hates his own body. He nourishes and cherishes his own body. And there, here we are, the family of God, the body of Christ, being nurtured and cherished by the head who controls us. What a beautiful picture we see. A picture in which all of these people that lived before us, they looked forward to a time when this would happen. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I always found this passage interesting. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks to this same topic here. He's talking about the salvation of our souls, verse 9. As to this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Did you notice what he says there about this salvation that we now have? The salvation of our souls. Talking about the people who really wanted to know, who is this person? Who is the Christ? And when's He going to come? How's He going to come? What's that going to look like? And when are these sufferings going to take place? But notice what he says right after that. And the glories to follow. The problem I have is I look at Solomon's temple and his prayer and what happened after that, and I say, wow, what it would have been like to be there, to see that, the glory of the Lord filling the Lord's house. And I'm looking at it right now. I'm looking at it right now. In a way that Solomon would have wanted to look at it. He's thinking way back then, wow, I can't imagine a day when the Spirit of God doesn't just come down and dwell in some kind of building, but He actually dwells in me and works in me and through me. I said to our class this morning, I gave them a little bit of a preview of the sermon this morning, and they probably checked out up until this point. Well, this is what you didn't get, but I said to them, we look at that scene and we say, wow, what it would have been awesome to be there. And what we don't think about is the daily sacrifices they had to offer. What we don't think about, and what we didn't read. Because really, I didn't want Mike to read it because I thought it kind of would have ruined my point when it talks about all the hundreds of thousands of animals that were killed on that day. Can you imagine what that would have smelled like? Can you imagine what that would have looked like? Can you imagine what that would have felt like? They would have looked at us and said, wow, what it would be like to live each day in the grace and mercy and love and kindness of a Savior, a sacrifice that forever pays the penalty of our sin. Wow, what it must have looked like. Even angels wanted to understand this mystery. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about Paul and the understanding of the mystery that was given to him and the responsibility that he had to not only carry out that mystery, but also to explain that mystery to others. He's describing the mystery in chapter 3. He says in verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What's he saying? That for all this time, God has kept hidden what his ultimate purpose was, what his ultimate plan was, what in his wisdom he had determined was the solution to the problem that man had created for ourselves. God kept that hidden, not just from people here on the earth, but he kept that hidden from all of the ones who dwelt in heavenly places. And so what are the angels looking for? What are they longing to see? What do they want to know? They want to understand God's wisdom. They want to understand God's plan. And you know what God offered as his explanation, as his proof of his wisdom? Us. He presented the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places and said, this is what it was all about. This is what I've been planning for all this time. Now you know the mystery. Well, what's the mystery Paul was talking about? Just a couple of verses before. He says in verse 6, to be specific, I just want to tell you specifically what the plan was. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So God's wisdom is made known. It is shown through the church. Well, who is the church? The church is a family that has come together, that has been formed out of every nation under heaven. That all are part of the same family, the same body, the same temple. In Solomon's day, he had to spend a lot of money to build the temple. A lot of time, a lot of effort. Everything was perfect in its alignment. It was perfect in the materials that were chosen to be used to produce it. Everything was perfect. But there was still something missing. And it was the fact that God was now dwelling in a building and we are still separated from Him. We can't approach Him. We can't go in there because He's unapproachable. Only through the blood of the animals could we even send one person in there once a year. We can't go in there. We're separated from Him. But notice what He says in verse 11 of chapter 3. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Solomon, what would it have been like? What was it like, brother? What was it like to see God descend into that building, to see His glory fill that house to where you couldn't even look upon it? Nobody could go in there. What was it like to push your face on the ground and the pavement and worship the Lord in that moment? And I think Scripture's trying to teach us that Solomon would have said, no. What is it like to walk into the throne of God with confidence? To walk up to His throne with boldness and to tell Him what you're going through, ask Him what you need, praise Him for who He is. You tell me what it's like. And I think sometimes I miss that. And perhaps sometimes you miss it too. And so I hoped this morning that we might bring that thought to the surface, so we could truly appreciate the beauty of what God has done in the church. The beauty and the simplicity of what we've done here today. As a building that, I'm going to be honest, not perfectly aligned. And what I mean by that is, there's some of us that are out of shape in what we were supposed to be. Right? Some of us have come here today carrying the weight of what we did last week and trying to recognize the changes that we need to make in order to become more in line with who He wants us to be, being conformed to the image of His Son, our cornerstone of our temple. Some of us are here today bringing our weaknesses. Some of us are here today bringing our doubts, and we're asking our God, we're asking His Spirit who fills us to produce in us the fruit that He wants to see. And so we come together. We come together to appreciate the beauty of what God has done in the church. And as we appreciate that beauty more and more, we need to be able to see the importance that we have in that beautiful picture. And to see ourselves as valuable. To see ourselves as people who have been given work to do. To see ourselves as people who are to love one another, to see ourselves as a people who are to strengthen and encourage each other. I got to work on that. I certainly need to work on the thoughts of looking back into the Old Testament with a sense of what I would have thought before now as godly jealousy. Wishing that I had seen what they saw. Wishing that I had heard what they heard. Jesus told Thomas, "You've seen me and you believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed." Have you believed in Him today? That's the question that I want to leave you with. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful day that You've given to us. We're thankful for protection from the storms of this past week. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today to worship you. To worship you with this body that you have brought together. This body that represents your wisdom as it is made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and as your wisdom is made known to the ends of the earth. We're thankful, Father, for the beauty and preciousness of this temple. We are thankful for the opportunity that we have to live this life, being indwelled by your Spirit, empowered by you. We are thankful, Father, that we live in a time when the handwriting of requirements that was against us was nailed to the cross, and that we live each day knowing that your grace, your mercy, your love, your kindness is available to us. And we can walk right up to your throne, not in a self-righteous way, but with confidence. The confidence comes through the precious value of the sacrifice that was offered on our behalf. You've told us that we can come boldly to your throne through the blood of your Son and receive your grace and your mercy and help in our time of need. Help us, Father, to never take that for granted, to never lack the awe that we should have when thinking about that. Help us, Father, to just realize the beautiful thing that you've done in forming this church and bringing together people of all nations and tongues and all, people of all different kinds of backgrounds and races and political and economic differences that may exist, and bringing them all together in one body that loves and serves one another. And Father, we pray that we would never do anything to destroy this temple that you've made. We pray, Father, that we would care for it in the same way that our Lord cares for it. That we will walk in love as He has loved us and given Himself as an offering and sacrifice. We pray, Father, that we would never do anything to try to tear it apart, that we would remove from our midst gossip and slander and evil speaking, that we would remove from our midst petty differences and bitterness and anger that we may allow to bring into our hearts and to allow it to stay there and fester. We pray, Father, that we would have the same care and concern for this body that you do. And it's in Jesus that we pray, our head, our master, our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.